It's truly an honor to once again be amongst all the saints, singing praises and glory to our God, to have been able to once again commemorate the life, death, the burial, and resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. But now it is also an honor to be able to study together, to listen to the words of our God by studying the inspired word left by His Spirit. For those of you who are visiting us, we are truly grateful with your presence, and we hope that you will keep in contact with us, or allow us to keep in contact with you, so that together we can continue to march toward Canaan's land. Please open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 13. Matthew chapter 13, beginning at verse 33. Matthew chapter 13, beginning at verse 33. Another parable he spoke to them. The kingdom of heaven is like leaven, which a woman took and hid in 3 measures of meal till it was all leavened. Will you please bow with me in prayer? Our Heavenly Father and our beloved God, may Thy name forever be truly glorified, and may the praises of Thy saints, Father, be a sweet-smelling aroma in Thy presence. Lord, as we now come before Thy divine throne of grace through the avenue of prayer, we are grateful for Thy love, we are grateful for Thy mercy, but above all, we are grateful for Thy grace shown in Thy Son, who, Father, came to this world to give His life for us. As we continue, Father, to understand this correlation that Thy Son has done, Father, in teaching us that we as a church, as His body, are to be like leaven that leaven the whole, that we, Father, may understand how we indeed are heaven's holy lump, and that we, Father, may understand how we are to exercise this responsibility that Thou hast given us. That we, Father, may always remember that we are, Father, those upholders of Thy truth, and that, Father, we must always prove to the world Thy truth to be, Father, absolute. Forgive us, Father, when we have failed Thee, when our faith has weakened before temptation, or when we have given in to our lusts. But, Father, please grant us the strength, grant us the guidance and the wisdom so that we may learn from our falls, so that we may heal those scrapes, those wounds, Father, and that we may stand, Father, and strengthen our knees so that we may continue to walk this path toward that eternal promise. We thank Thee, Lord, and we ask this not because we are worthy, but we do it in the precious name of Thy Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. Heaven's Holy Lump, title we have given to tonight's lesson. As we can see, brethren, in Matthew chapter 13, verse 33, and as we saw this morning in Luke chapter 13, verse 20 and 21, once again, leaven is not only a symbol of influence used, but it is used to show us what is our responsibility and our duty as the church. Here we are seeing, brethren, what Christ expects from us as His kingdom. This morning we were able to see our responsibility individually, of what the Bible is supposed to do in us, but how the church is supposed to be working in us as individuals. But now, brethren, we bring our attention to one of these parables in chapter 13 of Matthew, where I remember and I bring to your memories that in this chapter, it is known as the chapter of the kingdom, or the kingdom chapter. If you pay close attention to chapter 13, beginning at verse 1, we see a series of parables where our master is teaching us what his church is by these parables. We find within it the parable of the sower. We see in it the parable of the wheat and the tares, the parable of the pearl of great price, the dragnet, the mustard seed, and yes, as we've read, the parable of the leaven. Every one of these parables are meant to show us a different aspect, in that we must understand what we as the kingdom of God are responsible to do. Every one of these shows us who we are. If you ever wanted to know who the Church of Christ is, then I would encourage you to simply read the 13th chapter of Matthew. If you as a member of the Lord's Church are still not fully convinced, or still have doubts as to what your identity as a Christian should be, I encourage you to study chapter 13 of Matthew. Because we are to be a fertile ground, as is taught in the parable of the sower. We are to produce the 100 to 1. We are to be the wheat and not the tares. We are to be valuable as the pearl of great price and that treasure that was hidden under earth. But now as we come to this part, we are to be the influence. We are to be the leaven of this world. You see, every time I've had the blessing to work with teens, I always make sure that they hear from my lips, do not be influenced, be the influence. And this is exactly what this parable is teaching us. Observe how Christ brings this out by saying that when it's hid in three measures of meal, it was all leaven. This means, brethren, that our presence in any community, our presence amongst our neighbors, our presence at work or wherever we are, should be a presence of good and moral influence. That wherever we go, I and you must be able to show the difference in the world. I encourage you, for those of you who like to mark your Bibles as a steady link, to link this with Philippians chapter 2, beginning at verse 14, where we see how there Scripture, the Apostle Paul teaches us that we are to be as a resplendent light in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. In other words, we are to be the moral influence of this society. We are to be the ones that through our actions and our conduct, we are to prick the consciences of the world, trying to reconcile them with God. We've seen what the leaven should do in us individually, but now us collectively as one, as the church, we, brethren, must be the influence. We must be that guiding light, that beacon of righteousness. Please open your Bibles now to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5, beginning at verse 14. Notice how the church needs to be an influence of righteousness. Beginning at verse 14, you are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Notice verse 16. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. You see, brethren, we have to be an influence of righteousness because our light should be seen by all men. But notice the key difference that Christ makes here between what we as a church should be doing and what the Pharisees were doing. Our light should shine because we are children of light. Because we are soldiers of light. Because we walk in righteousness. Because this is our lifestyle, we said this morning. We do what is right because it is right. Not because we want to be exalted. Not because we want to be heralded as people of good morals. Because observe that Christ says that when we shine as light, the glory isn't going to be ours. The glory is not going to be for me or for you. The glory belongs to the Father who is in heaven. And as it should be, because it was His power, it was through His Son's blood that we were cleansed and were transformed. Remember that in the world we were in darkness. Colossians chapter 1 verse 13 clearly teaches us this. And because we were there in the kingdom of darkness from which we were transposed, we had no light in us, brethren. We were in the darkness of ignorance. We were in the darkness of sin. We were in the darkness in the abysses of immorality. We, like the Israelite people during the time of the judges, were each doing what we thought was right. And it just so convenient that it was the things that we did not appreciate or did not enjoy that we could easily spot as wrong. But then when we began to talk about the things that we like, the ones that we prefer, we would try to use our wit to justify them and to argue as to why they're not as wrong as people may want to see. That's who we were without God. That's where we were when we were without God. But when Christ, the light of the world, appeared, when the Word became flesh, He guided us into all truth. He opened our mind and He taught us what God expects from His church. And thus we, brethren, became a beacon. He was that spark that turned on the light that is our oil lamps. He was the flame that brought us back to life. You know, it's interesting, brethren, how this week we were able to understand what it means to live without light. For some, to live without water. But how interesting and how curious that in both instances, we see that they are vital and essential for life. And yet we think about our Lord Jesus Christ, who is both the living waters and the light of the world. And just like we cannot survive without light or water, the same is true with Christ. So when we say that we are the light of the world, well, this means then that Christ should be reflected in us. That we think like Christ, that we speak like Christ, that we walk like Christ walked. Because Christ lived a righteous life. He didn't follow his instincts. He did not do what his opinion told him. He did not do what his will wanted. Because had he done that, well, he would have never gone to the cross. Remember that he asked permission from his Father to bypass the cross. But then he clearly says, but not my will, your will be done. You see, Christ there is declaring what his will was. His will was finding a way to save mankind without having to endure the cross. But that's what Christ, Jesus, the man, that was his will. That was his thoughts. That was his preference. But it was not the right choice. It was not the right decision. So the Father answered, you have to endure the cross. And observe how Christ, being righteous, put his will aside and picked up his Father's will and abided by it. Oftentimes, brethren, we want to argue against God because we want to do what we want. Oftentimes when we pray, we say, let your will be done. But when his will manifests and it is not favorable in our opinion or according to our standards, we argue, we complain, and that is not to be light. Because to be the light of the world is to accept his will and to do so joyfully. You see, brethren, we as a church have to understand this. And when we all do this, when we all live a life that shines brightly before men, mankind will know where the truth is. They will be able to see the difference between the true church and everyone else. They will be able to see that it is possible to live one's life according to this book that was inspired by God. That it can be all understood by everyone in the same way. And that it is not as difficult as man wants to make it seem. Because when that happens, people begin to ask, and isn't that what we want? Don't we want to pique the curiosity of our neighbors? To be able to show in them the difference between true faith and false and deceptive faith? Don't we want to be able to show with our godliness and our godly conduct how the path of Christ, the path of salvation, has to be walked? But you see, brethren, we as a church must also be an influence of morality. Turn in your Bibles to the book of Acts. The book of Acts, the 18th chapter. The book of Acts, the 18th chapter, beginning at verse 5. When Silas and Timothy had come from Macedonia, Paul was compelled by the Spirit and testified to the Jews that Jesus is the Christ. But when they opposed him and blasphemed, he shook his garments and said to them, your blood be upon your own heads. I am clean. From now on, I will go to the Gentiles. And he had departed from there and entered the house of a certain man named Justus, one who worshipped God, whose house was next door to the synagogue. Then Crispus, the ruler of the synagogue, believed on the Lord with all his household. And many of the Corinthians, hearing, believed and were baptized. Now the Lord spoke to Paul in the night by a vision. And pay close attention to what the Lord says to Paul. Do not be afraid, but speak. And do not keep silent, For I am with you, and no one will attack you to hurt you. Observe, for I have many people in this city. And he continued there a year and 6 months, teaching the word of God among them. Brethren, notice what we are learning here. You may ask yourself, but why is this an example of morality? Why is this an example of being an influence of morality? Well, this is when you have to study the background of the city. You see, when you do your research on the city of Corinth, when Paul entered into that city, Corinth was the ancient city of sin. Corinth was a city that had delved into debauchery. A city that was known for its gambling, for its revelries, and for its prostitution through the service of Venus. It was a city where immorality reigned, and where shame did not know its meaning. This was the city that Paul entered into. This was the state that Corinth was found by Paul. And it is incredible and it is interesting that Christ tells Paul that he had many people in this city. There was a many people that were there. And without a doubt, this church, the church that Christ, through the Apostle Paul, had established, was a beacon of morality in the midst of Corinth. Here we have the church who was following holiness when it came to fornication. Here we have a congregation that was following chastity, that was following the abstinence from things that were defiling their souls. We see in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 how the Apostle Paul speaks of those things that they had practiced at one time. And then he says those glorious words, "And this were some of you." Meaning you are no longer. You're no longer hustlers. You're no longer thieves. You're no longer murderers. You're no longer liars. And so on and so forth. And this, brethren, without a doubt, was easily distinguished when compared to the city itself. One can see the difference between a Christian and a Corinthian. Remember that in those times, the name Corinth, or rather Corinthian, became a synonym with immorality. To Corinthianize meant to live one's life in debauchery, to live one's life in drunkenness, to know no shame, and to practice immorality openly without being pierced by shame. But Christian, to be a Christian in Corinth was the opposite of being a Corinthian. To be a Christian meant to be a man of godliness, to be a man of holiness, one who had abstained from all forms of evil, one who practiced their life in morality, striving to be a soldier of righteousness. One who, when compared with a Corinthian, would be a rarity coming from the city of Corinth. It's interesting. Do you remember what was said of the Lord when he came from Nazareth? And that's another interesting story. I encourage you to study why those words were said. Why that man uttered the words, "Can something good come out of Nazareth?" Study why those words were said. What was the thought about Nazareth? How much sinful practices were going on for someone to be so shocked, for someone to be so surprised that a moral and godly teacher like Jesus of Nazareth could come from that city? Well, the same was true, brethren, for what we're reading here in Acts chapter 18. A church in Corinth? How will it survive? It's surrounded by so much sin. It will never make it there. That's the worst possible location for a church. And yet, when we read 1 Corinthians, we see how powerful and mighty the Corinthian church really was. We see how they had been blessed practically with every gift of the Holy Spirit. They were a beacon of morality in the city that had turned itself over to lewdness. They were an influence. Notice, brethren, the names of the people. Verse 8, Crispus, the ruler of the synagogue. This was no easy feat. We just read there in verse 6 that the Jews had opposed Paul. We read how they had blasphemed, how they rejected the way. And yet here we have a man of great influence amongst the Jews. Here we have a man of great reputation. He was the ruler of the synagogue. The influence and the power of the church, the influence of the kingdom of God, of heaven's holy lump, was able to even reach a mighty man amongst the Jews like Crispus. Not only him, notice the scripture says, and his entire household. The church, brethren, was indeed a beacon for morality. It was indeed showing and guiding the way, proving to mankind that sin was a choice. That sin did not have to be practiced. That sin was not something that we inherit and it is just embedded in our DNA. We can choose not to sin. We can choose to go against our flesh. We can choose to abstain from all types of evil. We don't have to lie. We don't have to gossip. We don't have to do what is wrong. We can choose to walk the path of righteousness. We can choose to do right in the eyes of God. But there is no doubt that that is no easy task. Think about for a minute what Crispus, the ruler of the Jews, had to endure and very likely did endure when he decided to become a Christian. How much did this man sacrifice by choosing Christ? He would no longer be the ruler of the synagogue. That meant that his social status would without a doubt take a very big hit. He was no longer going to be respected by his peers. He would now be a threat and he would be hated by the very men that used to respect and admire him. His house, his home, his family were now also on the crosshairs of the Jews. That we see from chapter 17, that their tendencies of violence were always to be feared. The fact that Christ encourages Paul, "Do not be afraid," shows us, brethren, how much of a threat the Jewish mobs that would arrive really were. Just how violent they were, how influential they were, how envious and angry they would become. How much more do you think they would feel with someone whom they would label as a traitor? Someone who had turned his back on them. Someone who was, as they would consider, a major blow to their cause. Because one of their very own rulers, deciding to embrace Christianity and to leave behind Judaism, was something that was not viewed with kind eyes. But what did this man learn and see in the example of Silas, the example of Timothy, Priscilla, Aquila, along with Paul, who were the ones who were the Christians there at Corinth, who were the ones who were showing and guiding through their moral choices? Where the Jews responded with hate and anger, they as Christians responded with blessings and mercy. They did not avenge themselves. They did not repay evil for evil. Instead, they continued to preach. They were not dissuaded. They were not intimidated. They continued to stand boldly upon the truth. Good morals always on display. Godly morals always influencing. And you can be assured, my brother and my sister, that Crispus, being the ruler of the Jews, This that he perceived and that he witnessed was one of the many factors that convinced him they have the truth, we don't. But as the church, brethren, we, of course, have to be the influence that leads to salvation. Let me repeat that. We, as the church, are the ones that need to influence the path of salvation. Let's go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. You know, when I read this passage, it truly, truly encourages me to see that a congregation of nothing but evangelists is possible. It can be achieved. A congregation composed of an active membership where everyone spreads the gospel with the same love and the same zeal can be achieved. Because notice what 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, beginning at verse 5, teaches us. For our gospel did not come to you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and in much assurance, as you know what kind of men we were among you for your sake. And you became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Spirit, so that you became examples to all in Macedonia and Achaia who believe. For from you the word of the Lord has sounded forth, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place. Your faith toward God has gone out so that we do not need to say anything. For they themselves declare concerning us what manner of entry we had to you and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God and to wait for His Son from heaven, whom He raised from the dead, even Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. Notice, brethren, who this congregation was. Once again, I encourage you, go to Acts chapter 17, beginning at verse 1, and you'll read why Paul said that they received the word of God in much affliction. We love to read verse 11 to see and to say that those of Berea were more fair-minded than those in Thessalonica. But you have to understand why Luke says that. Why, in comparison to those in Thessalonica, the ones at Berea, that is to say, the Jews of the synagogues in Berea, were more fair-minded? Because in Thessalonica, what happened was that they rose against Paul and they tried to kill him. They became envious and jealous of him. But the church was still established there. And this is what Paul is telling them. That when they received the gospel, it was not an easy task. That it was not a simple task. If anything, because of the violence that happened, because of the results and the consequences that came from Paul preaching the gospel, they should have or could have been easily discouraged. They could have been intimidated. But here's the beauty of what we're reading. Here's the beauty of why we are reading the power of God's holy leaven. Notice what they did and how they reacted in verse 6. And you became followers of us and of the Lord. You weren't discouraged. You weren't intimidated. You weren't silenced by fear, by angry mobs, or by the threat of the synagogues in Thessalonica, who followed us all the way to Berea. You understood what truth was, and you stood boldly upon it. You imitated us, like we imitate Christ. They were willing to suffer for the sake of the gospel. But notice, brethren, they not only stood boldly, they not only did not stay quiet. Verse 7 is one that should motivate us here at the Southeast Church of Christ and every Church of Christ, because we should strive to be the same, so that you became examples to all in Macedonia and Achaia who believe. We want to be like the Church of Thessalonica. We want to have the faith that they have. We want to have the love and zeal that they have. They became an example to all in Macedonia and Achaia. Not just there at Thessalonica, but the entire regions. They, brethren, became an example. They became influential. They were able to rise above the anger, the violence, and the hatred. They were able to dominate the affliction and use it to their advantage. For from you the word of the Lord has sounded forth, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place. Not only were they not dissuaded or discouraged from what the violence they saw that Paul endured for their sakes, they picked up where the apostle left off. They continued. And they didn't stop there in Thessalonica. You see, the Thessalonian church understood what Mark 16 was referring to. They understood what it meant to preach to every creature all over the world. The church in Thessalonica understood the meaning of the word commission. They understood the importance and the value of being a beacon of light, guiding those lost souls to salvation. And it wasn't just one preacher at the congregation of Thessalonica. It wasn't just one apostle at the church of Thessalonica. It wasn't just the eldership or its deacons. It wasn't certain members that were influential. Notice that Paul is saying that the entire congregation became an example because they, as a church, as one, as a whole, preached the gospel wherever they went. They did not stay quiet. They did not keep their voices from being heard. But they understood that together, the sound of the good news of the salvation was stronger and could be heard further from their distance. Can you imagine if we all brought one visitor every Sunday? That 57 that we see up there, if every one of us brought at least just one, would be 104. And then if those 104 each brought one, would be 208, and so on and so forth. If we only just brought one, whether it be our family, our friends, our neighbors, if we all strive to be like Thessalonica, a church who was always evangelizing, a congregation that was very active to a point where Paul would point to them, to Corinth, who was in Achaia, by the way, and he would tell them, look at your neighbors. That's how you work united as a church. That's what leaven does. Leaven leavens the whole. Thessalonica is the example of what Christ meant in that parable. We can do it, Southeast. We can do it. We have the capacity. We have the capability. We have the gifts given to us. And most importantly, we have Christ. But the question is, are we leavening those around us? Are we giving them the influence of our righteousness, the influence of our morality? Are we showing them the pathway of salvation by guiding them, ready to teach them the truth? Ready to explain to them why we are the true church and there is no other? Or are we being influenced by the world? Are we being influenced by our desires? Are we becoming like salt that loses its taste? We as a church, brethren, have a responsibility. When we read Matthew chapter 13, verse 33, Luke chapter 13, verse 20 and 21, which is using the same parable, we have to understand that there Christ is explaining to us our duty and our responsibility as His body. Our responsibility is to keep ourselves undefiled from the wicked influences of the world, from the wicked influences of the devil. But our responsibility does not stop there. We too must be the influence. We must be the voices of righteousness, the voices of spirituality, the voices preaching the glad tidings of salvation. And when we are not doing that, brethren, whether it be in conduct or by word, then we are not the leaven that God wants us to be. We have to make an impact wherever we go. We have to be sure that everyone who knows us knows whom we serve. That by hearing us and seeing us conduct ourselves, they can see the influence. And they know that we are a Christian. Now, my friend, perhaps you are here because someone has been that godly leaven in your life. Someone has been able to show you through their example and through their words why you should be here tonight. But we want to encourage you to continue to keep that godly presence in your life. But there is someone greater than that person who invited you. There is someone much more influential who can not only continue to be an influence in your life, but can make you into a new creation. He is the only one that can lead us into the path of salvation. But you have to be willing to allow Jesus to dwell in your heart. You see, it's amazing because Christ doesn't force His way into our hearts. He asks us and He invites us to invite Him. He waits for us to open the door. But you see, when we read Ephesians chapter 3, the latter part of the chapter, what we see is that Christ doesn't only want to have dinner with us. No, Christ wants to move in to live with us. He wants to be our roommate. He wants to live there in our hearts. But the question is, will we open the door and let Him in? My brother, my sister, have you grown tired of Christ and are ready to kick Him out? Are you no longer happy with the person that you have as a roommate? Because you want to do certain things, but He keeps reminding you of what you should be doing? Has the holiness of Jesus Christ become a nuisance to you because He's, quote, cramping your style? But Christ doesn't want to leave. He wants to continue to live with you. Because guess what? When we are all in heaven, that's whom we're going to be living with. Forevermore. So don't you want to allow Christ to stay? Aren't you willing to acknowledge that maybe it's not Christ who's the problem, but you? That the one who has to change is me, not Jesus? Perhaps you need help with that. Perhaps you need help in that change that is necessary for you to continue on this pathway toward salvation. Well, we are ready to pray on your behalf. And we are ready to help restore you, to help restore your level of spirituality to where it should be. If anyone is subject to the invitation call this evening, we invite you to come forward as we stand and sing that hymn of invitation.